Everyone, we have a very exciting program for you tonight. So good to see the whole pack. What we're going to do is, this evening we're going to have the children come up and put on a bit of a concert for you all. And so that'll be fun to watch those little bleating sheep sing their songs. And then we're going to have our brother, Jason Hayden, come forth and give us the evening lecture. All right, we'll kick things off by singing together, lifting our voices up. We're going to be compared to the children here, so be aware of that. Hymn 150, who are these like stars appearing, these before God's throne who stand?
Beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy great and most holy name. Heavenly Father, as we gather here this evening for our evening exercises, we give you thanksgiving and praise that we are privileged to come before your throne of grace. We come bearing the credentials of our Master, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing his name about in our bodies, but with no righteousness of our own. We confess that we are but dust and ashes, as did Abraham, thy servant. We pray that you will be merciful to us, guide and direct our footsteps, that we may, in as great a measure as we are capable, that we may glorify thy great name. Be with us as our service progresses this evening, and help us that we may glean points of comfort and support and information and instruction from the words of the speakers. Help us to enjoy the performance of our children and help them to go ahead and progress in the things of the Spirit as they go forward in their lives. Father, we confess that we're completely dependent on you for every good gift. We place our lives in your hand each day. We give you thanksgiving for your goodness and your compassion, your genius and your creativity, in your holiness, through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, without further ado, I'll hand it over to Sister Whitney and the young ones.
Hello. My name's Micah, and I'm from New York.
Hello, my name is Drew, and I'm from New York.
Hello, my name is Rachel. I'm from Bluebird.
My name is Rory. I'm from Colorado.
Hello, my name is Layton. I'm from Lincoln.
Hello, my name is Ewan. I'm from Colorado.
That's actually where I'm from.
Hello, my name is Becca, and I'm from Tennessee.
My name is Aaron. I'm from New York.
Hello, my name is Nathan, and I'm from Lebanon, Tennessee.
Hello, my name is Riley, and I'm from Tennessee.
Hello, my name is Olivia, and I'm from Colorado.
My name is Whitney.
My name is Ariel.
My name is
Yeah.
Separated dark from light. He let the plants grow up.
by calling upon our brother Jason Hayden for the evening lecture. His title tonight is The Three Keys to the Kingdom. There'll be no reading required, so with that we'll call him up now and give our attention to brother Jason.
I'll have to remember the next time I say yes to a Thursday night that I'll follow the little kids, because there's no following up that. Greetings from the brothers and sisters in San Antonio. It's always a pleasure to come back home and speak where you grew up. So our subject tonight is actually a compilation of several exhortations I gave, and was at the request of my sister wife whenever I was searching for something to speak on tonight. And so it's not really the three keys, but it's simply three keys to the kingdom. The aspect of hurt, which causes fear and isolation, the aspect of scars, which must be turned into wounds, and the aspect of love in the form of an appreciation. So, in the beginning, hurt happened. And I told Brother Perry I was going to mention him in this, because in his rebuilding of a similar truck to this that he's been posting pictures of on Facebook, he probably will have as much of an appreciation as anyone for the amount of work that Christ and God do upon us to rebuild us or to make us new again and to redeem us from this corruptible flesh and from our wounds that have been caused. And so those wounds began in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 2, they were once naked and unashamed, they were unseparated from God, and they were unseparated from each other. But at their fall, they became ashamed, and they became clothed and covered, they became separated not only from God, but also from each other, even though they were in marriage. So, in studying this, these subjects, one of the words that I came across is syllogism. That was a new word to me. Maybe it'll be a new word to you. But it came about as a debate between Socrates and Aristotle. The word syllogism came to define an instance of a form of reasoning in which a conclusion is drawn whether it's valid or not. The emphasis upon whether it is valid or not. And it's based upon two given or assumed propositions or premises, each of which shares a term with the conclusion, and shares a common or middle term not present in the conclusion. An example of this would be, all dogs are animals, all animals have four legs, therefore all dogs have four legs, which may not always be the case if the dog has lost one. So the syllogism, therefore, is not always valid. So Aristotle argued against that and said, it is the mark of an educated mind to be able to entertain a thought without accepting it. So, in other words, to be able to see through the syllogism, or to have a vision beyond one's own premise, whether false or true. Several years ago, Brother Brian Forbes came down to our youth gathering and gave us an exhortation on the scotoma. And if you don't know what that is, it is basically the blind spot that every one of us had in our eye. So there's always something that we think we see, but we cannot. And so with our syllogisms or our logical reasoning, there's always something that we think we understand and completely know, but do not. And I think that's kind of the point of Brother James Barry's class this week. Eve was deceived at the fall, having, therefore, a false syllogism, while Adam failed at not being deceived, but by allowing it to happen, as he was there when she offered it to him. A different premise results in different conclusions, and therefore is why we are separated not only from God, but from each other. It is why we disagree as husbands and wives. It is why we disagree between teenagers and parents. It is why we have open wounds and end up isolated and separated, not only from God, but the people we really care about the most. And so that breeds our society. So the physical wounds we brag about are those that we show off our scars. We always brag because we have survived it. I survived this. Look at the scar I have. I made it through it. And we should be giving God the glory, as David did in all his songs. Emotional wounds, in contrast to that, are like the death of a loved one, one that we don't brag about nearly as much, but rather we have an understanding of and have sympathy or empathize with one another for. Psychological wounds are due to physical and verbal abuse, sometimes on purpose or simply misguided as a result of a false syllogism. Spiritual wounds are leaders who fail to uphold our expectations and our trust, and so our trust with God therefore becomes broken as well. And our leaders set the expectation that we must uphold or else, and we deem that we cannot do it, and they do not follow through as well and are cut off. So we have this idea of society and the influence that it has upon us as well that breeds separation. All these categorical descriptions describe a multitude of hurt that every one of us experiences, which we will describe shortly in a minute. Most of these are born in our childhood, and some in adolescence, and even fewer as adults. But as adults, we have experienced and reason so, the older we get, the lesser the wounds are inflicted, or the less deep they are inflicted upon us. And just like another coat of paint in just another rusty spot on an already rusted and worn out truck. But to a child, they are like the rebar on the foundation. They are making the model and make of that vehicle, and limits and affects the lifetime and affects them for a lifetime. Psychologists say children aren't like the cliche statement of, aren't they so resilient? That's something adults say to dismiss their poor actions for the make and model that they have created in their children. A child doesn't know any better, and so they merely appear to be resilient. But really, the wounds that surround their personality are creating the foundation and the make and model that they become for the rest of their lives, and who we have become. So in youth, our security and our relationships are created that affect us throughout our entire life. Thus the scriptures tell us that to him that overcometh, we are all broken, we are all hurt. The question becomes, how we overcome that hurt and turn that open wound into a scar so that it may become healed and restored. Another way to describe these categories of hurt is as a racket. Everyone knows what the mafia is. They are so rough and tough that no one really wants to mess with them, and everyone suffers because of them. Our hurt is the same. It is our false premise that causes our isolation and separation from each other, our separation from God, and prevents the healing of our wound into a scar. Our security is changed, and we remain insecure, even in marriage, and sometimes still distant, and even not connected in the most precious relationship that we have, and hurt. And most likely, while so many of this day and age are unable to remain in one for life, we fail to let the one we trust the most help us the most. It is our syllogism and false premise that causes this, all of which comes from our sinful nature and our heart and our pride. Our false premise and self-defense mechanism that we created in our resilient youth to protect ourselves is really what's causing our hurt to remain an open wound and rather than be closed up and healed. It is what causes dysfunction in each and every one of us. It is what causes our overeating, our sugar tooth, us to work relentlessly, to clean meticulously. It causes us to create the perfect environment around us so that nothing can harm us. It causes fits of anger. It causes shouting and throwing things, punching things, criticizing one another, gossip, lies, bragging, binge TV watching, pornography, alcohol, over-medicated states of mind, and so on and so on. The list goes on and on. It is just like that aspect of a schizophrenic person who has multiple personalities. We all have a split personality. It's called the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. One that wants to do right, but the hurt that has not healed won't let us, so then we continue to sin. Paul says that the thing that I would do, I do not, and the thing that I would not do, that I do. Therefore, it is no longer I, but sin that dwelleth in me. All these things come about to avoid dealing with what hurts or is uncomfortable. It is the very opposite of the garden. Adam and Eve were asked to avoid eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And because they did not, now we avoid the hurt that it has brought us. And when repeated, it becomes our first reaction and our natural behavior. You might even say it is our addiction. So our syllogism is what? It is that all humans have been hurt, so all humans have developed insecurities. All humans have dysfunctional patterns of behavior, and thus, all humans are addicts. Society says a sweet tooth is okay, but a cocaine tooth, well, that's not okay. But both are the consumption of empty calories. Both will cause you death. Diabetes might take a little longer, and so we define it as, well, it's a little better. It's still a disease, though, and a deadly one, with a deadly result. So our perceived syllogisms of each other are our apprehension and hesitation. It's our assurities and overconfidence. All create hurt. All create separation from one another and ultimately God. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We are all deceitful then. We are all deceiving ourselves for ourselves, the pride of life. So we are blind, or to use another word that Brian Forbes gave us, a syptoma. We have a blind spot, a false syllogism. We think we know what we are doing, but we do not. That's why we have each other. We think we are doing just fine, but if honest with ourselves, we are not. We all have an open wound that needs pointed out, intended to by someone else so that it may be healed. That is why Jesus had his feet washed and why he washed the disciples' feet. We must have an excellent relationship with that person in order to be able to do so, though. It requires trust and, to use another word that we used earlier, love or appreciation. Because of this, we hurt ourselves, we hurt each other, or anything to avoid and protect that open wound. Anything to make the hurt go away so that we don't have to suffer the pain of it. We may even try doing this with God by knowingly ignoring God's law, trying to hurt Him, in which we will discuss in a moment. Some of us may even have lost our first love, because it's easier that way, or so we think. But God, our Father, is still there to pick us up if we will but acknowledge Him for the love that He has towards us. The prodigal son thought he had it all figured out as well, and in it, he ended up eating the slop of pigs that he fed before acknowledging that he was hurt and broken in need of being healed that only his Father could provide. Romans 5:6 tells us that sin entered the world by one man, and the consequence was separation from God and isolation, kicked out of the garden, and its wages were death. But by one man, righteousness entered and brought reconciliation to God and a gift which opened the way back to the tree of life and the healing of the wound to a scar. In Genesis 2, man and woman were naked and they had no shame. They were unisolated and together with each other and with God. Genesis 3, man and woman knew they were naked and were ashamed, and made clothes of fig leaves and hid them. And they hid, and they were isolated from each other and from God. Adam and Eve's hurt and their sin has separated us all and brought fear into the world. John 3 says, man preferred darkness to light, and sin prefers isolation to dark. Sin prefers isolation and darkness. We must choose to break the cycle and do the hard thing. So the story of hurt, the story about relationships in the scripture is this. The story of our relationship with each other is the story of our relationship with God and the story of our relationship with His Son to get us back to the tree of life. The doubt of God opens up the opportunity for sin. But if we are bold, as Paul tells us in God, it opens up the opportunity for righteousness. Our relationships then are how wounds become scars, so that we might give and receive prayers, which is really about confessing our faults one to another, and putting on Christ through whom we have access to redemption and life eternal. Otherwise, we would be as those in Romans chapter 1, who knew God, yet neither glorified or gave him thanks. And their foolish, deceitful hearts became darkened, and they worshipped idols, and God gave them over to their reprobate minds. And so sin spread throughout the world today. And since World War I, the wars have not ceased. One nation is always warring against another for over a century now. The mankind has battled upon this earth. So when people ask, why do good people get hurt? It is as Christ said, why callest thou me good? There is none good, only God. Sin overflows in the chaos, and quote-unquote good people, in man's eyes, get hurt, suffer, and die. But God knoweth the beginning from the end, Psalms 139:7, and worketh all things for good to those who love or appreciate him, Romans 8:28. He also tells us in Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So I found some quotes in researching this that I thought were good. You can't forget the pain, but the scars remind you forever. Or you can't forget the pain, but the scars remind you forever. Scars remind you where you have been, but they don't have to dictate where you are going. Every wound leaves a scar, every scar tells a story, and every story tells of survival. Scars are a sign or a witness that we have experienced. Your thoughts can leave deeper scars than almost anything else. That's one of the fun. Scars speak more loudly than the sword that caused them. The borders between our nations are the scars of history. Experience is not what happens to you, it is what you do with what happens to you. So not all scars show, and not all wounds heal. Sometimes you can't always see the pain that someone feels. Our wounds are still open and unresolved, and usually we keep them hidden. In fact, those who would sit here and say, I don't have any open wounds, probably are the ones that have the largest ones, the deepest ones, and have the largest scotoma or syllogism that has made them blind. Wounds cause continued pain until they are dressed and looked at and healed into scars. Forgiveness and placing the issue in God's hands is involved before a wound becomes a scar. Scars are wounds that have been closed up, resolved, balanced over, and they're in the open for their story to be shared with others, that they may not experience the same suffering. So we are instructed in the scriptures to confess our faults to one another. I suggest also this confession is not merely to your spouse, or to your family, or to you, even your close friends, because they will have a syllogism similar to yours. They will be biased. I would rather suggest that we seek the one whom we sit in our chairs and criticize the most, because usually that is the one whose fault you possess and have been blind to yourself. The brothers and sisters that we fault the most and isolate ourselves from the most are probably the ones who can help us the most and are dealing with the same thing because of our blindness and our pride. We choose to criticize them to make our version of their sin look not so bad, or to pridefully make ourselves look better. Yet they are the ones who probably understand it better than anyone else, because we have seen it in them as their fault when it is really ours, and we have decided to judge them. Unless they have a scotoma too, it is well probably what they fight against and struggle with the most, just as you. If we would but confess our faults as instructed to one another, we have removed the beam from our own eye as commanded, and opened the door unto redemption, reconciliation, and sin, and gained a brother or a sister. We have opened the door to healing and creating a scar. We have opened the door to being one body of Christ. Isaiah 53 and 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. John 16 and 33. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Nay, in all things we are removed. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Hebrews 4 and 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. 1 Peter 2 and 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body, on the tree that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. 2 Corinthians 1 and 4. Who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Lamentations 3 and 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion, according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. So it is by Christ and through Christ that our wounds can become scars. For he has overcome the world, John 16 and 33. In Hebrews 4 and 16, therefore be bold, not isolated and fearful. By his stripes are we healed as well in 1 Peter 2 and 24. And in him is our comfort, 2 Corinthians 1 and 4. Grief will come for sure, but so will compassion and mercy to all his children. So we are to not glory in their scars, but in the cross, we are told. Galatians 6, 14 through 18. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to the rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon them, upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks, or the scars, of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The point, then, is not to glory in our own wounds or our scars, but to represent them as what God has accomplished in us through Christ, and to bring glory to him and the salvation that he has brought unto us. We are able to find bad things to say about this person or that, and of others, and to murmur, but what of ourselves? Do we go around telling people how awful we are? No, and so we are glorying in ourselves, being prideful. Paul exhorts us to only glory in the salvation we have through Christ and his death upon the tree. We all bear scars inflicted upon each other and upon ourselves. We are exhorted to endure and overcome the flesh. They will heal if we are following God's word and bearing the fruits of the Spirit, that all of our wounds may be healed, not just our own. Doubting Thomas may not have believed had Christ not bore the scars of his crucifixion before him. Scars are for the witness and to tell a story of who we are and what we have experienced, how we have suffered, and how God survived, pulled us through it and we survived. But he first showed them to all the disciples who were present, not just to Thomas who arrived later, John 20, 20-29. So it wasn't that he just showed Doubting Thomas. He showed all of his scars, and so are we. Again, not to glory in the scar itself and what we survived, but in what God has allowed us to survive. So God can heal hurt and turn a rusty bucket of bolts into something new again and give us that new name. We know we shall be healed and leap like the unharmed deer if we will but humble ourselves and lean on each other and ask God to direct our paths. And so all that is dependent upon love, or that is, our appreciation of God, just as the leper who returned the one leper who returned and thank Christ for healing him. Appreciation is described as a feeling or expression of admiration, approval, gratitude, a small token, a recognition of values, and an increase to that value by our actions. So how do we know God? Is it through our head or through our heart? Through the law of sin and death, or the law of the spirit of life? Is it not both? Many of the times heart is translated rather than mind, and is in reference to the mental thinking. So how do we reconcile the question then? Is it the heart or is it the head? Which is it? Which do we listen to more? We talked about this week several times. There's a kid's storybook called Red Hat, Green Hat. Two best friends who always get along see a man walk between them. The hat is red on one side and green on the other. And they begin wrestling and arguing about it in the dirt. The man walks back by them, and they both realize the hat is red on one side and green on the other. They were both wrong and both right. They had a false syllogism. So the answer here is both. They're inseparable. They're interwoven, connected, and depend upon each other, just as us. We are one body that cannot be separated. Just as the spirit of life is dependent upon the law and is an expansion of it, the heart is also of the mind, as the head is to lead the heart. Psalms chapter 15. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. My father-in-law, Brother Paul Wood, always says there's only one real carpenter who's a Christadelphian, and that's Christ. So on the left, you have the kind of work that we produce, and on the right, you have the kind of work that God produces through his Son. Last year, my sister and wife read this book called The Help, and I don't have the time to read a book of that sort, so I chose to view the movie. And I thought it was appropriate for this example of love. Love is the fulfilling of the law in Romans 13:10. Adultery, murder, theft, and lies simply do not happen when you are love, Romans 13:9. And this has already been referred to several times this week, and only proves to me that God's hand is working amongst us. Because I was asked to speak the opening night, I said I could not because of the timing and driving in, and so I'm speaking tonight. And these very things have been talked about twice today. God worketh amongst us, and it is apparent if you're quiet and watching. So in this film, or this book that was originally written, change begins with a whisper. The saying is, be the change you want to see in the community, the body, and those around you. The story focuses on the oppression of the help, a servant. Are we not servants by choice of our Lord, the oppressed men and women? Just like the oppressed men and women in this film, who were the help, the servants, to their white oppressors. One aspect of the help is about this conceited mother you see sitting on the far right side of the cover there, looking at her nails. She constantly ignores her daughter and leaves her to rely upon the help, her trusted nanny, who treats her better than her own mother. Her trusted nanny built her up, taught her, raised her, and ultimately, you could say, loved her more than her own parents. Could we be described as this help? Are we abused, mistreated by the world, and yet still treat people with such kindness and love that we are an example of Christ? Christ told us, if someone robs us of our coat, the expensive outer garment, not the cheap inner garment, to give them our cloak also, and a very expensive outer garment that went over top of it. Again, Brother Jamin has been exhorting us this all week in his class. Appreciation is about being, not doing, in the book, The Fruits of the Spirit. Chapter 4 is titled just that, Being and Not Doing. We are what we do. We are not what we grumble about and accomplish. That is our action list. Love is compared to a fruit because it doesn't just pop out from one day to the next. It grows, it matures, it grows some more, it changes color, it changes texture, it grows larger, it ripens, and only then is it ready for the harvest. It's also called experience in us. It concerns what we are rather than what we do. So love develops from the heart, or that is, from the inside out. Only love, or that is, acts, or doings, are done because we know just that we should do it, not because we innately do it. And it is backwards. Love developed from the outside in is phony, and will be a fruit that is pruned from the tree. So is our love phony, and done in the order to make ourselves feel good and look good, that we are appeasing men and not our father? Is this impetuous mother in the photo? Or is it done because we love the law of God and meditate upon it day and night, as David said he did, and are developing a heart from the inside out that loves our God? Christ said, except we become as little children, we shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that really mean? Children have disagreements, and 5 minutes later are the best of friends again and at play. It's about forgiveness, always moving forward. In Ezekiel's temple, if you enter through the north, you exit through the south. You can only move forward. The temple is the way of salvation, the way back to the tree of life. It always has been and always will be. We must always move forward as that joyous servant. We must choose joy as the small children do. We all have that desire and need to feel important, to feel listened to feel heard. Before marriage, we pursue our desires. There is something to being pursued and wanted and in pursuing whenever, before we are married. The great desire that is there, the mutual respect, the longing for, the yearning for, is very intense. And every married couple in this room knows what that's like. Sometimes we may be like the woman who plays hard to get, saying, well, what are you going to do for me? Israel did this over and over again throughout her history. Are we any different? Christ is pursuing us. In fact, he has already given everything for us and paid that price. Are we like the woman who just has to say yes and be willing to follow him? Or are we saying, what else are you going to do? So when we read the scripture and see our Lord described as the bridegroom and we as his bride, we should understand that strong desire and yearning for that great day when we are wed. So just as in the natural marriage, there are some conditions placed upon that. There is a betrothal and engagement period where the relationship is put to a test. Is this love real? Is it mutual? Is it really love? Our actions will speak much louder than our words. So how is love defined in Scripture besides what we always hear as the definition of agape? Here's the analogy I heard recently that I thought was very good. Is Sunday or the Bible schools that you attend this year like a new car wash? You go in, you add soap and water, you do a bit of scrubbing, you come out feeling better. You even feel like the car drives better, but nothing mechanically changed. It's all how you feel. So when you show up here and leave, did it make you feel better, but nothing changed during the coming week or year? You examine yourself and then went about business as usual. Do we leave feeling better, but not really being better? Being a disciple is not how you feel, it is what you are and innately do. It's not doing a laundry list. and something that you know you should do because you feel it's your duty, there's your feelings again, but you just instinctively jump up and do it because it's just who you are. We're being a virtuous bride, or are we being a virtuous bride, or are we doing what we feel is virtuous? Are we making our body beautiful? That is the body of Christ. When people drive by outside of the building, do they think, there's a people who love their God because of the way our chapel or our ecclesia is taken care of? When the people who are out in the hall see our treatment of their facilities here, do they think that's a people I want to belong to? Or that their house is no different than mine? They're just as much of a mess as me. There's nothing special there. When we are at work, and if you have the privilege of working with a brother or sister, do the people around us look at the way you treat each other and go, think to themselves, I want to be a part of that because of the way we treat each other, because of the way we treat the body, the family, that we are making beautiful. So the question is, how have we treated the body of our Lord this year, this week, this day? Are we the cheerful, helpful servant that was talked about just a minute ago in the help? Or are we the spirit of the grumbling slave who has many accomplishments that only result in sin and death? Again, how does the scripture define this aspect of love and these fruits? It's not as the world wishes when it comes to Valentine's Day and brings flowers, candy, massages, and the like. Those things are needful, but they are merely things that give an outward appearance, appeasing to man. What words or things did you say that weren't seen by others to your spouse, or to your brother, to your sister? Those things are who you are being, and not what you are doing. From the Fruit of the Spirit book, again, he says, there are joyless workers who are overburdened with doing and grumbles about the non-doers. There are non-starters who are defeated at the start, so why even bother? There are the becalmed, which is a sailing term, which means there is no wind in the sails. You're stuck adrift to only go where the tide takes. A mistake that only when I do well will I be well. It's a false syllogism. When being and doing are in the right order, these symptoms simply won't apply to you. When being loved, our outlook has changed, our perspective has changed, our premise has changed, and it's no longer doing work. It's just who you are and what you do. It's your body. We don't even think of what we do in the truth as work. We think of it as joy. We become totally free from the rat race of spiritual performance, of do I matter? We will be doing what comes naturally and enjoying it. And when we stand before Christ and he welcomes us into his kingdom, saying how we've been hungry and we've fed him, and thirsty and we've given him drink, naked and we've clothed him, sick and visited him, and so on, we'll scratch our heads thinking, I don't remember doing that. Because it became natural to us, and we just did it. Those who have put doing in their task list in the worry of pleasing man before being find themselves rejected. They will argue that they have done all manner of wonderful things in Christ's name. They've got a list as long as their arm and yours. But Christ will only say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Matthew 7:23 and 25:31-46. Benjamin Franklin was a known alcoholic and womanizer, and he was addressed it on many times. And at one point, he finally said to himself, there are 13 virtues which I find important, and he challenged himself to follow them through the year. So he made a chart, and every week he practiced one of these virtues and washed, rinsed, and repeated throughout the year. And by the end of the year, he was a changed man. He had changed his character, and he continued to do so, and in his life you can see this apparent in him. So to us, let's pick something a little more important. While love is the aspect, all these are the fruits thereof. So the challenge to us is to practice each one of these fruits once a week, whether it be with yourself, with your wife, with your family, with your ecclesia. If everyone is working together to exhibit joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law, and there will be no rejection. First John 4:7-21. I'm not going to read through all the verses. I'm just going to paraphrase them down to what you see on the screen. Verses 7-11 says, "Let us," over and over again, we know that term exists through Scripture. "Let us work together. Let us love one another, because love is God. If you are love, you're born of God, and you know God, and God is love." Verse 12, "God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us," emphasis on us. "He's given us his Spirit." Verse 15, If we confess Jesus is the Son of God, and God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Verse 18, "There is no fear in love, and thereby no hurt, no isolation, and a wound becomes a scar." Verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." Verse 20, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar." Verse 21, "The commandment says, he who loveth God loveth his brother also." If love is something you can turn on and off for different people, then it's not being love. It's serving man and the doing the list. It's doing the list of the fruits of the Spirit and checking them off and fulfilling that laundry list on your arm. It is not love. We're called to always begin with the end in mind, to always begin with the why. It will end with two becoming one whenever that marriage occurs. Not one flesh, but one Spirit. That is the hope that we look forward to. It begins with the body, a living organism of many, many parts, put together with purpose and in an organized manner by its Creator. In fact, Brother Jamie said that this morning. It is not one of our choosing, but of our Creator's. He has put us all here together to make up this body. Spiritual gifts are diverse amongst us as there are many parts of the body. 1 Corinthians 12:1-11. We are all parts of that body, and without one part of it, we are not a complete body. Saul was persecuting the body, and Christ met him on the way to Damascus, and he fell to the ground and heard a loud voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Christ doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting this ecclesia or that?" But why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting the body? We are part of his body until he judges us unworthy, and we ought to be careful how we think and treat each other in the parts of the body. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, "We all have many gifts, but the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God, who divideth every man as he will." So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful for it. Colossians 3:15. First Corinthians 6:15. "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid." And the rest of these verses I'm going to paraphrase. Verse 16. "What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is of one body? For the two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one Spirit." Verse 18. "He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Verse 19, "Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you." And verse 20, "You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Whatever activity you engage in, do you consider it pure enough to join it with the body of Christ? If not, we are told to abstain, just as Adam and Eve were. They were told to abstain from eating of the tree. That's all they had to do. They were able to touch the tree. They were able to prune and take care of it. They were commanded to do so, but they were to abstain from eating of it. They were to abstain from joining it to their body, and thereby joining it to their Creator. For we are made in His image and bear His name, because God cannot and will not be made unclean, they fell from His presence. They could not reside in His presence. In their good state, which they were created in, they became unclean creatures of the dust, and cursed and cast out of the garden, separated, isolated, and opened with a wound. Are we keeping our body, that is the plural in sense of it, the ecclesial body, clean and being? Or are we so worried about keeping our body singular, pure, and doing that we cause separation and isolation and divisions? Are we chasing and pursuing the one we proclaim by mouth to love, or are we chasing another and cheating, prostituting ourselves and our actions, preventing our wounds from ever being healed, and joining filth to the body that will cause us to be cast out and called workers of iniquity? We are exhorted in 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." We know we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and thus we have all prostituted ourselves with one thing or another. If you think that's harsh, then you haven't been listening. If we think then that we have not, then consider this. Matthew 5:28. Christ the husbandman said, "He who looks on a woman with desire has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Anything we desire that is not fit for the body of Christ will cause the body to purge it and remove it from itself. Food unfit for our natural bodies is naturally expelled. How much more so than do we expect that of the Spirit? When Christ was risen, He instructed Martha and Mary to not touch Him, for He had not yet ascended. Why was this? John 20:17. "Do not join, do not cling to, do not hold on to Me. Do not join yourself to the flesh and blood, the natural," He told them, "but seek for the spiritual." Instead, He instructed them, "Go and tell My brothers and sisters that I am ascending to My Father, My God and yours." The body is a gift to be used as God said, not as we choose. And the world has not figured this out. Maybe we haven't even. While the world tells us to choose what makes you happy because it can't be that bad, again, their feelings are showing through as the dominant syllogism that has led them astray. Paul's letter to the Ephesians addresses this in several places. Ephesians 5:29. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the Ecclesia." Do we cherish the body? When we stand before another human, consider this, that we stand in the presence and likeness of God. No matter how awful they may act or use their body, they are in His likeness, and they have an opportunity to accept that offer that has been extended unto them as it has been extended unto us. And we should honor and respect that at a very minimum. Turning back to 1 Corinthians 12, "We must each stop trying to imitate each other and man, for we are told to be imitators of Christ," in 1 Corinthians 11:1, and of God in Ephesians 5:1-2. "Being imitators of them is what love is, not of man." Do we treat each other with less honor and say, "Look at that, who wants to be like that person? That part is less honorable than this part. that part is covered up. There must be something wrong with it. There must be something wrong with you. You're not like me. So we get what we give. If you think the ecclesia is boring or that your time sitting here is not worthwhile, try replacing that with a personal pronoun. What you're really saying is, I'm boring, or I'm not worthwhile, I'm unclean. Again, going back to what we said earlier, we have a scotoma or a false syllogism, and we are pointing out other people's faults and need to remove the beam from our own eye. First Corinthians 12, verse 12. The body is one. Verse 14. The body is not one member, but many. 15 through 18. The foot cannot say to the hand, I am not a hand, and so I am not part of the body. All members are part of the body. Verses 19 through 22 is a repeat of the eye to the hand. We know when everything is repeated in Scripture, it is of surety and certainty. There is no doubt. Verse 23 says that we are more honorable and less honorable parts. And he asks that in a question. He says, I am essential, and that the name calling of the world that the world usually uses is of those uncomely parts. That is to say, the covered up body parts. Yet imagine a world without those covered up parts that they use. There wouldn't be a world. There would be no seed. Conversely, it might stink a little bit less without one of those less honorable parts, but then you couldn't eat and you would blow up and die as well. All parts of the body were created with purpose and at the beginning were called good. So no matter what we think of the ones that God has brought amongst us, God put them there. They are all worthwhile. They are all important. And where would you be without them? Where would you be without your uncomely parts? Man defiles God's body, not God, man. God designed it perfectly in order, all relying upon each other, and he called it good. If there is someone in the body who is annoying you, maybe they aren't the uncomely part after all. It might be you. We ought to be careful, at least we be the ones who are cut off and not they. For the head of the body said in Matthew 5 and 30, and if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of these members should perish and not the whole body be cast into hell. Verse 24. God tempers the body together. We are all here to strengthen one another as iron sharpens iron. God tempers us with each other. Verse 25. He gives us the why. That there might be no schism in the body. We are to care for one another. We are to strengthen one another, even so much the more as we see the day approaching. The sin of self-reliance is this. I don't need you. I'm a hand and I'm enough. This room is not a natural family gathering into a social club of hands, feet, ears, eyes, and etc. Breaking off into our individual cliques and separating ourselves because it's more comfortable. This is not a body who merely get along and agree because they are alike and similar. Every single one is here for a purpose that God chose, not you. And every single one who is covenanted has been called and is part of the body of Christ. If you are not, and you are not baptized, you are still an influence upon this body until you hopefully and Lord willingly choose to put on that garment of salvation. Verse 26. All members suffer with it, all members are honored by it, and all members rejoice with it. Verse 27. Ye are the body of Christ. So, my wife just had to have this trash can. It's a fancy aluminum trash can, but it had a plastic lid and a plastic panel, and I'm like, we don't need that, it's gonna break. And sure enough, it eventually broke. And it was a short paycheck, and we didn't have anything to go buy a new one or another fancy trash can. So, redneck as I am, I went to the garage and got a little piece of 1x and cut it off and put a screw on the back of it. And I would put a sarcastic little joke on there, lift here. But on the underneath side, I wrote shimmeling, which was something I'd read before we got married, and going back to that pursuit. The acronym stands for See How Much I Love You. This is what God does for us. He says, I'll fix your broken stuff. He says, I'll fix your broken stuff anytime, as long as you appreciate me and turn towards me. That's what love really is. It's what God does for us daily. It's what Christ did for us on the tree. Minus my sarcasm, of course. He did it for the joy that was set before him, to have us as his fellow brothers and sisters. To have us as part of his body. So the question is, are we to do any less? For our brothers and sisters. We are told in Romans, it is our reasonable service. 1 Peter 3 and 4. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Which is so precious to God. So coming back around, no isolation, no hurt, no open wounds, not ugly scars, but beautiful scars of love. Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Ephesians 4:2-3. Be patient, be gentle, be humble, be loving. Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Or rephrase that, but an ecclesia who fears the Lord is to be praised. Are we part of that ecclesia? Are we that woman? Our theme verse this week was Philippians 4:8. And I'm not going to read through all these. But verse 5 says, be known unto all men, and be careful, that is, to not be anxious. And verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue in it, if there be any praise, think on these things. But it's not just to think on them. Verse 9, he says to do them, and the God of peace shall be with you. Choose joy. Do not be anxious for nothing or anything. So let us, which is found over 187 times in Scripture, let us be found yearning, striving, pursuing our love of Christ and one another, and show forth ourselves as examples of love to each other, to the body, and our Lord. In our Father, that we may be a light unto the world, as he was, and is, and shall be, and that we might be blessed to join him there in that day of love and matrimony. Let us show appreciation by following the let us in Scripture. Let us strengthen the image of God and not the brick of man, as is referred to in Genesis 1. Verse 26, the Elohim said, let us make man in our image. While in Genesis 11:3, man said, let us make brick and make a name. Hurt happened in our past. Scars will be formed only when the master physician returns to heal his bride. If, and only if, we love by appreciating one another and what the Father has done for us. Thank you.
Thank you for those words.
Our most gracious eternal Father, we thy servants come before you with bowed heads to thank you for this evening and for this week, being able to be here to learn of thee. Our brothers reminded us tonight how important it is to become what our Lord and Savior showed us. In your great kindness and love, you provided us a perfect example to look upon. And we know, as the scriptures tell us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame, is now set down at the right hand of God. And it reminds us that we're not to be discouraged by the things that we see around us, but we're to look to him and remember that he did not come in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And let that spirit and that attitude be deep within our hearts and minds. And we go forth to help others as we try to help ourselves. And remember that iron sharpening iron. We're not an island unto ourselves. We work best when we work together. It's our privilege to be here this week, Father. We thank you for this, for all the many blessings you provide in this life, that all of us may return again next year, if the Lord wills. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.